He said we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians is after Romans and before Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Okay. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Hey, look, thanks very much, Emma, and it's nice to see you this Sunday night. Dominic's my name. If we've not met, I'm one of the pastors of this church, and it's lovely to see you this Sunday night. Can I just underline what Matt said a moment ago about the Connect card? We, during the week, have bought a new database for our ministry because our old database is so corrupt, and I go to ring you, and I get the wrong phone number for you because somehow it's got confused and mixed up Louise and Matthew, I feel embarrassed. We're just wanting to do a census of everyone involved in the ministry tonight and next week. And so I just wonder if you could fill in the Connect card with your correct address, your correct phone number, with your home number, with your mobile number. If you're visiting tonight and you'd like to somehow join up with us, or find out a little bit more, that'd be helpful for us. But we just want to do a complete census of everyone. I'm happy, even Nathan, I'm naming people now. We need more pens up the back. Somebody want to help us with a pen? That'd be great. You pop up a hand, we'll get a pen to you. But we just want to do that whole census thing because all our records, you just got to assume they're in a complete shambles and we're going to have order in 2009. You think about that. I'll lead us in prayer and then we'll open the Bible together. Our Father God, we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit onto our lives. We pray that you would help us to understand you, to come before you, to come before your word with hearts that are humble, that are willing to hear you. We pray, Lord, that our thinking might be changed to be more the mind of Christ. And we pray that you might give us your Spirit to bring that about. And we pray that in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. You'll see in the handout sheet there's an outline of what I'm going to be saying these next few minutes. You go to different people for different sorts of advice. I needed to get our whole house electric wired, re-electric wired. We found the fuse was blowing about every 10 minutes during winter. And so I looked around for who knew about electricity, and Tora's husband, Dean, came and told me, yeah, the quote you've got, $17,000, is fair. And I needed advice from somebody, and so I sought somebody who knew something about it. And yesterday I had a conversation with Sam. I'm getting ripped off by Optus on the Fusion plan. I'm paying $100 a month and for phone and internet, and Sam says, iiNet, TPG, pick one, they're better. and I'm going to go. I look them up on the web. I can't tell the difference because I'm the wrong generation. And so I've got to go back to the expert Sam and have him give me the authoritative word. If I want to know about netball, I consult my daughter Hannah, because she is the expert on netball in my life. If I want to know about AFL, I can consult my son Solomon. There are some things I'm going to ask the builder who's building our building. There are some things I'm going to ask my parents because they know about it. There are some things I'll ask my mother-in-law about. There are some things I'm going to ask my accountant about. Do you know my accountant is fabulous? He's a great expert. He's a long-time friend. But I was just talking to my wife about him this afternoon, and they've just bought a puppy. We've just bought a puppy. I think he is even more clueless on how to care for puppies than we are. I'm going to ask our accountant about accounts. I'm not going to ask our accountant for puppy advice. Do you know, there are different people in my life that I go to look for instruction, for advice on different subjects. If I want to ask music, I'll go to Nathan. If I want to ask law, I'll talk to Tiffany, who's one of the lawyers who's here in the morning. You know, I won't ask Tiffany for advice on parenting because she's a single woman, and really, I don't think she's got a clue on parenting. But on the subject of legal expertise, she's going to be fantastic. She's helped me on a couple of things. And I go to a doctor in Balmain. He's not a Christian man, but a really good guy. And he's helped me on my issues with reflux. He's helped me all sorts of things. And who do you go for? You're saying too much information, Dominic. You ain't seen nothing. Different subjects, different people for advice. We're on today Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. We're spending 6, 7, 8 weeks in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul has been wrestling with the church on the subject of wisdom, and he's saying the Corinthian Christians have wrongly got a handle on what wisdom is. And I'm picking up, just to get some context, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Need to have a Bible. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, sentence 17. Paul says, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There's this group of clever public speakers around who are travelling around the whole of that Greek area, and they've come into Corinth, and they've got wise, they've got clever rhetoric. But Paul's saying, I'm not on about wise, clever rhetoric. I got a message with content. I'm delivering what they would call a foolish message. What is his foolish message? That the way God saves people is through the crucifixion of a Messiah. I had a private conversation a while back with a guy here in Annandale, and he said, how is it that this church is the only one with people in Annandale? And why is this church financially viable and all the other ones aren't? And I said to him, well, I think there are some spiritual reasons, and I think there are some sociological reasons. And he listened very carefully, not a Christian man, but I don't think he got it. I don't think he understood what I was saying. I think he thought it was foolish what I was saying. And that's what verse 18 says. The message of the cross will look foolish to those who are perishing, to those who are under the judgment of God, but to those who are being saved, it's the very power of God. And we think about this year, and one of the things we're doing in this year as a church, we're doing a thing called Connect09, helping to connect people in 2009 to relationship with us as a group, with relationship with God. And the only way that anything will happen in Connect09 is if the message of the cross is preached, to rescue those who are perishing. Now, still on getting the content, chapter 2, sentence 1, we're still picking up on stuff from last week. Chapter 2, sentence 1, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. As I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Now, some people in various tribes of Christianity have argued, therefore, Christian preaching should be dull, uninteresting, and boring, because you don't want people to be attracted to an interesting speaker, and therefore, because it will be a sign that they're gathering around an interesting speaker rather than a sign that the Spirit of God is really at work. And they say, therefore, the Apostle Paul, look here, he must have been a very boring speaker. Have anybody heard that argument run, that Paul must have been a boring speaker from these first... Can you see how somebody might get that argument from the first few verses here in chapter 2? Boring speaking is compulsory in church. You say, oh, I knew that come from somewhere. No. Look, I'll show you the argument why boring speaking is not compulsory. This is such a relief. You need to see these verses because you've got to be able to argue this case. Look at chapter 14 of Acts. Acts chapter 14. Those people who blog about public speaking in church, that kind of thing, you want to have these verses ready to use. Acts chapter 14, sentence 13. The Apostle Paul was not a boring speaker. How can you tell? Acts 14, sentence 13. Paul's giving this talk. People get so excited about the talk that they think that Paul is actually a god. So verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes. I take it they thought Paul was an impressive speaker, because they wouldn't have otherwise gone to that reaction. You get the same similar kind of idea in Acts 17, a couple of pages further on. Acts 17, sentence 2. When they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Acts 17, sentence 2. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. He's there, he's reasoning, he's proving, he's arguing, he's explaining, he's debating, he's engaging. I don't think the point of Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 is I am a useless public speaker. I don't think that's the point he's getting at, because I think he wasn't a useless public speaker. But Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 2, come back to 1 Corinthians 2, Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 2 is that he's not out that people would have confidence in his public speaking ability. He wants people to have confidence in the message of the cross. He doesn't want people, and I hope that you won't leave this church thinking, what a great preacher. There's no chance of that. I hope you won't leave this church thinking, what a great preacher. Because if you do, I've failed. I hope you leave this church thinking, what a great saviour. That the message of the cross has been highly held up. That you can see Jesus. And if you see Jesus in this church, there is a, verse 4, a demonstration of the Spirit's power taking place. Paul doesn't want people to trust in his ability of rhetoric. He wants people to trust in the Christ of the cross. Now, verse 6, we've hit our passage. Start your watches. Three contrasts to explore today. First contrast is the contrast between the wisdom of this... I was only joking about start your watches. It terrifies me, the idea of anybody starting a watch. First contrast is between the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of God. So this age's wisdom first, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom. Chapter 1 of Corinthians, Paul was attacking wisdom, and the wisdom that Paul was attacking was the wisdom of the world. Or the wisdom of this age. But he says here, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So we think about our intellectual champions. Dawkins. Christopher Hitchens. Stephen Hawkins. Or you think philosophically, Fred Nietzsche. Or Roland Barthes, or Stanley Fish for the humanities students here, or Richard Rorty. And, I mean, some of you guys studying arts could give us a long list of names. I think of Nietzsche's great statement, God is dead, written on the university toilet door. Then somebody comes along later and writes, it's got written, God is dead, Nietzsche. Somebody else comes along and writes, Nietzsche's dead, God. Nietzsche has come to nothing. Or you look at, I mentioned it last week, Stephen Hawkins and the Brief History of Time book. And that book by Hawkins, it all works up that if we can put all the intellectual scientific information together, we will come to a grand theory of everything, and we will eventually come to the point where we can know the mind of God. And it's so lofty and so inspiring, and it's nothing. Well, I mean, let me just give you a practical one. I'm just back from driving around Australia, and I think I've actually been quite restrained, don't you, on my stories about my trip around Australia. I think I've actually been... So, here's one. I've mentioned how alarmed I was to see firsthand the abuse in the difficulties, the social problems, the alcohol problems in the Aboriginal communities in the Northern Territory. And I don't have enough wisdom to know whether or not the Howard government's policy of the ban on alcohol, massive restriction on alcohol sales, I don't know. I haven't got enough wisdom to work out whether or not that was exactly the right thing to do, and I'm not, in this comment, making a political comment one way or the other on that. But it was terrible. It was distressing to drive past a bottle shop at 11 o'clock in the morning and see 16 people queuing for the bottle shop, and the bottle shop's not going to open for an hour. I mean, there were some really alarming things. And I listened to a bit of radio as people were commenting and discussing and arguing on how to fix the problem. And I heard one of the best minds of Australia on the radio saying that the solution is education. And where's the wisdom of the world? That if we can just educate people better, if we just give them more information. And I talked to a pastor in Alice Springs, Lutheran pastor in Alice Springs. He said in his church community, 200 people in the church community just a little bit bigger than ours, he says in our church community, and there is a violent stabbing once a week. I mean, that is a level of pastoral problem that we don't have in this church community. In his first month as pastor of that church a year and a half ago, he officiated at the funerals of three people, one in the congregation, two just outside the congregation, who had been murdered in intertribal squabbles. There is a level of social dysfunction, and the wisdom of this world comes in and says, what we need is education. And I say, no, that's the wisdom of the world. The eyes of the gospel say what we need is the gospel. What we need is people's spirits, hearts changed as they see Jesus, as they learn how to relate to each other. And the pastor made the point, in our church we've got a violent stabbing once a week, but we are orders of magnitude better than the wider Aboriginal community around Alice Springs, the non-Christian Aboriginal community around Alice Springs. What is God's secret wisdom here? God's secret wisdom is not education. It's the message of the cross. So it's the message, see verse 6, of the crucified Messiah. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. Just got to grab this. The mature one in this passage, the mature one is the Christian. The immature one is the non-Christian, the person who is not Christian. That you need, that's the argument at this point. It changes when we get to chapter 3, chapter 4. But at this point, the mature one is the Christian, the immature one is the non-Christian. How does it play out? Verse 7, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, down to verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it. Nietzsche didn't get it, Barthes didn't get it, the education experts didn't get it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. People didn't know what this wisdom of God was. They didn't understand this wisdom of God. How many says, hang on, Dominic, problem here, intellectual difficulty. How can this message have been hidden and yet it's also claimed that it was predicted? How can it be hidden and prophesied? You see the problem? Turn my Bible upside down. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It was available. They should have known about it, but it was hidden. But no eye has seen, no ear has heard. How do you put those two things together? I'll give you a clue. I was excited to discover this, so I'll show it to you. Romans chapter 16. So flick back a couple of pages. There's only two or three pages back. Two pages back in my Bible. Romans 16, 25. Paul finishes the letter to the Romans. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery or secret hidden for long ages past but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. That's fascinating because in the one sentence Paul says the message of the cross has been hidden for long ages past. And in the same sentence, he says this message has now been revealed. And the act of disclosure was through the Old Testament writings, which were clearly written centuries before Paul was born. You take it from Paul's perspective. He grew up knowing the Old Testament Bible. He knew it. He could have recited large sections of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy off by heart. He could have recited large sections of Isaiah off by heart, but he did not grasp that the Messiah would be crucified until he was walking on that road to Damascus. And walking on that road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus met him and the Spirit opened his heart. It's only when the Spirit crashed into his heart, overpowered his heart, that he grasped that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus the Messiah is the crucified one, the one and the same. And then he goes and opens up the pages of the Old Testament and he sees it everywhere. And he says the Jews should have known. Jesus says the Jews should have known. Luke 24, you might take that, just cross-reference Luke 24, look at it later on. Jesus says, you are foolish to the people he's talking to and slow of heart to understand what the Old Testament says because it's dripping from the Old Testament that the Messiah is coming who would be crucified and none of them have understood it. And the local rulers of the age, the first century rulers, they didn't get it. See verse 8? None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I don't think the rulers, it's not just the rulers of that age, first century, that didn't get it. It's the rulers of our age that don't get it. I mean, the people, they look at what happens and comes out of this church. And we went through this process with the rulers of this age, like our council, and they grudgingly had to have to admit that good comes from this place. Grudgingly, they have to admit that. But they don't get it. They can't get their heads around what drives us. None of the rulers of this age understand it. And then on this wisdom of God, see verse 7, this wisdom has been predestined before the beginning of time. That's an extraordinary statement. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that's been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began. Whole of the Old Testament. Whole of the Old Testament is God working in history to undo the effects of man's rebellion, humanity's rebellion against God, and working to undo those effects to bring and in the bringing glory to his son Jesus, that Jesus might be the firstborn of many brothers. It's breathtaking. No eye has seen, no mind has written, no ear has heard. We went walking around the Australian Museum. Amazing to go into the Australian Museum and some of the exhibits there. And you think, that's phenomenal, that's extraordinary, that's amazing. It's nothing compared to what God has done. You read through Harry Potter and you think, that's incredible, the logic of Harry Potter. Or you read through Lord of the Rings, you think, that's an amazing story. That is nothing. I have to say this with my daughters. You read through the Twilight series, that is nothing compared to the idea that a God would invent a universe. And a God would invent a universe and send his son into history, into flesh. and his son would come third planet from the sun in the Milky Way and be crucified to pay for the wrong of the universe. That's just such a spectacular, outrageous idea. J.K. Rowling wouldn't have come up with that. The Wally from Twilight certainly wouldn't. But, verse 10, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. We would never have conceived it, but God has revealed it. And the reason that you and I can know it, can have this information, is that God, just like with the Apostle Paul, he spent his Spirit crashing into the heart of Paul. God spent his Spirit crashing into the heart of me in this room today. There will be people. And you will be sitting there thinking, you're going on and on and on and on about this crucified Jew. And there'll be people here thinking, yes, it's amazing that God sent his son to be crucified for me. The universe creator did it for me. And one of you has the Spirit and one of you does not have the Spirit of God. The difference between, if you like, a Christian and a non-Christian is not one of morality. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not one of intellect. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is one of them has the Spirit of God pumping in their veins, pumping in their heart, pumping in their mind, controlling them. If we're in this Connect09 program this year, we've got hopes as a church to connect with our community, our media community. We've got hopes as a church to connect with our community, the geographic region around here. It is only through the speaking of the cross that we will see the Spirit work powerfully in the hearts and minds of people. And so at every point in our church this year, in every public meeting, we're going to have to ask ourselves, was the cross highlighted? And my pledge to you is that every single staff meeting, as we sit in staff meeting and review last Sunday, a question will be, did we speak of the cross? Because if we're speaking of the cross, did we speak of the death of the Christ who died for us? Because if we're doing that, then the Spirit can work in people's hearts. You're involved in Keep Teaching Kids Church. Then hold up the cross before those children. Because we want the Spirit to work in their hearts. You're involved in scripture teaching. Hold up the cross before those children. You're involved in the crossfire ministry. Hold up the cross and pray for the Spirit of God to work in those hearts. You're involved in a media workplace Bible study group. Pray. You're involved in the student ministry. We want to hold up the cross because it's as the cross is held up that God reveals information, who he is, what he's done by his Spirit to people. Second contrast is between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the world. The Christian has not received the Spirit of the world. The Christian has received the Spirit of God. A little more on the Spirit of God. Verse 10. The Spirit, verse 10, searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In exactly the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. How can you know me? You can't get to know me by doing a scientific test on me. You can discover a little bit. You could discover if you did a scientific test on me. I've got a little bald spot on my lip. And if you did the scientific test, you'd actually work out that there's stitches there. And you'd work out that, well, when he was born, there was a little split in his lip and it had to get sealed up. And so now if he grows a beard, there's about an inch of no beard just under his left nostril. You can find that out. You could find out I had a disease as a teenager that's eroded part of my spine. You could find things out of me. You're saying, Dominic, it's not a doctor's appointment. Stop it. You could find some things out about me through scientific tests. But you can't know my heart. You can't know my thoughts. I have thoughts. I have feelings. not even my wife knows all of them. Sometimes I'm too shy. Sometimes I feel like I want to tell her, but she's too busy. She says, Dominic, I haven't got time for this. There's lunches to be made and kids to be organised. I can't sit down all day listening to you. It's only my inner spirit that really knows me. And in the same way, it's only the inner spirit. See that? It's only the inner spirit of God that really knows the thoughts of God. You can't get to know me by empirical observation. You can't get to know me by rational reflection. You can only get to know me by revelation, by me revealing myself to you. And you can only get to know God if God in his spirit, using his spirit, chooses to reveal himself to you. And so it is the Spirit of God that reveals his innermost thoughts. Verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. It's God's Spirit who enables us to understand what he's freely given us. What did he freely give us? It's the Spirit of God that enables us to understand that what God has freely given us is his Son Jesus. This is therefore 13, what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. As we do Connect 09, we're putting forward the words of Christ. I mean, that's why it's such a good thing giving out this essential Jesus copy of the gospel, because we're putting forward the very words of Christ. And we're giving an opportunity for the Spirit of God to work in the lives of people. What about the world spirit? World spirit's very different. I mean, God's spirit's not about us understanding the mind of God, about God revealing himself to us. The world spirit starts not with God, but starts with us. Starts with my wisdom. People's wisdom of how to get right with God. The Australian Museum, there was this Aboriginal exhibition. Sorry to be harping on about the Aboriginal issues this week. One of the parts of the Australian Museum had this exhibit on spirituality, and one of the things it held up was the great thing, it said, a great thing, the syncretism between Aboriginal spirituality and Christianity. And one tribal elder was quoted. Let me give you the quote. Our people, before the white man came, were a very spiritual people. They were connected to land and creation through the Great Spirit. There was a great good spirit and a great evil spirit. Satan was the great evil one, so there wasn't much difference in what the missionaries brought and what we already had. Rubbish. But you see how he's functioning from the spirit of the world? There was a massive difference. God sent his Son into the world who was crucified. That's a profound difference. That's an enormous difference. That's everything. Aboriginal spirituality and Christian spirituality are not the same. The spirit of the world says all religions are the same, and it doesn't matter which one you have. It's just a matter of preference. Reading Time magazine, Charles Krauthammer wrote an article at the back of Time magazine, and he talked about going into hospital for tests. He said, not another doctor story. He was talking about going into hospital for tests, and the hospital person at the front of the hospital is asking him questions, and she's standing there, or sitting there, and she said, name, address, rank, serial number, Medicare. And then the lady asked Mr. Krauthammer, what's your religious preference? What's your religious preference? He said, he was tempted to say, I think Buddhism's the coolest, but I happen to be Jewish. And then he writes that he thought better of it and thought he'd try out, I'm a Hebrew man and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. But he said, if I'd said that, I'd be sent to psychiatry, not x-ray. He said, in ancient times, people used to ask, who is your God? A generation ago, they asked, what is your religion? And today they ask, what's your religious preference? You're filling in the profile on Facebook. I like my coffee white with one. I like my wine red. I like my shirts ironed. I like my sex straight, and put me down for preference Christianity. It's all just preference. Who cares is the point. It makes no difference. Whether it's yoga in daily life in Booth Street or Christians in the media in Johnson Street, it's just preference. The spirit of the world says it doesn't matter. Coffee, tea, straight, gay, starched, crumpled, Christian, Buddhist, Muslim, nothing. But the spirit of God says, I'll tell you something that was hidden before time began, before the very beginning of time. You were unacceptable to God, and you were destined to glory. And how did it happen? Because God had this extraordinary idea that he was going to come himself into the universe and his son was going to be murdered to pay that you might be. And then you're going to understand that as he pours his spirit into your life. People are therefore to be looked at differently. Some people in this world are natural people, and some people in this world are spiritual people. Natural man, sentence 14, check that with me. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And it happens all the time in this church. Somebody comes along to this church. Could even be happening in your life right now. They come along, they begin to express an interest in God. And they hear a message about a Messiah who was crucified. And one person hears this message about the Messiah who was crucified, says, yes, that is the answer to life and the meaning of life. And the other person says, well, he just went on and on and on and on. Gee, he spoke for a long time. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness to him. But the man to whom God has given his spirit, sentence 15, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. But he himself is not subject to any man's judgment, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Spiritual man is the Christian. Natural man is the non-Christian. There's two realms in the world, the spiritual world and the natural world. The spiritual person, spiritual man, is able to make judgments about all things. I think that means the spiritual man is able to make judgments about the natural world and the spiritual world. Whereas the natural person, the natural man, the natural woman, is only able to make judgments about the natural world, not the spiritual world. You see the difference there? Now, I don't think that means necessary. I don't think it means Christian will always be better physicist. Christian will always be better chemist, always be better counsellor. I don't think that's the point that's being made at all. I think the point is that spiritual people, people with the Spirit of God, are able to make assessments. They're able to understand situations. They're able to give advice about the issue of the natural and the issue of the spiritual. See, netball is a natural issue. It's just a thing that operates in the natural realm. And I can have a non-Christian netball coach. But how my marriage plays out, that's got to do with my relationship with God. And if I'm going to have a coach for my marriage, they need to be somebody who has the Spirit of God. The non-Christian, the natural man, the natural person, is only able to speak on the natural world. He cannot speak with authority on the affairs of the Spirit. It's like asking a colour-blind person to make an assessment of the beauty of the rainbow. To ask a natural person to make an assessment about matters of the Spirit. The spiritual person is only subject to the judgment of God, not subject to the judgment of the natural man. Who has known, verse 16, the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? The natural man can't instruct. But they can instruct the spiritual person on netball, but they can't instruct the spiritual person on matters of the Spirit. Which is why, as a church, we would never have a non-Christian speak in church. Why would you invite somebody without the Spirit of God? I've heard a terrible story of a number of Christian churches inviting a Jew to give the Bible talk on an Old Testament passage. And yet the Jew has the perspective that the Messiah, Jesus, is dead. So he's saying, oh, the Jews, welcome in church, but you can't teach. But we, spiritual person, verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. Now, as a church, we went through this building process thing, eh? council application, comments from the natural people around. And all sorts of natural people were advising the spiritual people on what they can and can't do. And all sorts of issues, the natural people came along and said, oh, we've got a view about the colour of the building. And I'm prepared to listen to them about colour of the building. We've got a view about shadow diagrams, and we're prepared to listen to them about shadow diagrams. They're talking about areas of natural expertise like netball. But when they talk about what is the purpose of what is going to happen in this building, what sort of building should it be? Because what's going to happen there? We got this heritage report written by a natural man, and he wrote about the inside of our church building, and he called it the processional space. I'm just kind of imagining Matt Whitfield in clergy robes, kind of holding a cross, processing up the front there. I said, that's nice, that's interesting, but it's stupid. I'm not going to read that. That's rubbish. He's making judgments in the spiritual area that he is completely unqualified to make. That's why the non-Christian writers on religion make such a hash of it in the papers. Reporter in the papers. I mean, whenever they report on the church, they're always reporting on the gender debates in the church, homosexual debates in the church, always arguing the church is anti-women, the church is anti-gay. That's such a... Well, it's a natural perspective, a natural man's perspective. It's not the perspective of the Spirit of God. It's not the conclusion you'd come to if you had the Spirit of God. I know. We can take this up in question time, but I'm very happy to defend the way we as a church have cared for and loved and supported and cherished women and the ministry of women in this place. And I'm very happy to stand and defend the way we have looked after and cared for and pastorally dealt with people who've been struggling with same-sex attraction issues. I read this article, it's in right letter to the paper. One of the reporters, Herald reporter actually, had written in the paper, and she, natural woman, woman without the Spirit of God, making an assessment of religion, spiritual issues, church issues. And a minister wrote into the Herald and said, allowing reporter X to make comment on Christian ministry is like having somebody tone deaf write your Opera House concert reviews. And the reporter, who was mentioned in the letter, rang the minister up and said, how did you know that I used to be a concert pianist and used to write the music reports before I got the religion beat? And he apologised, made peace. I'll tell you about the natural man's assessment of my wedding. A long time after our wedding, I read this letter that somebody had written to a friend. One of my relatives had written to a friend about our wedding. Here's what the natural man's assessment of Kathy and my wedding was. The next stage was the formal proceedings, with the playing of Here Comes the Bride and the stately walk down the aisle by the bridesmaids. It was with Kathy at the back in the arm of Uncle Bob. The minister serving was wearing a dinner suit rather than formal robes, and the form of the service was in other ways unusual. If there's always been a tendency to create your own form of service, I was unaware of it, but now apparently it's commonplace, and this was no exception. Frequent allusions to Dominic's well-known idiosyncratic nature were intrusive, to some extent, as was the occasional tittering from the crowd, an audience more than a congregation. Nevertheless, if Dominic and Kathy do what they vowed to do, this will have been a praiseworthy beginning. The preacher, one Alan Stewart, began amiably and wittily with a focus on Dominic and then shifted into a born-again promotion. While his remarks may have been familiar and comforting to many in the congregation, they were cult persuasion to others. I read that. I gotta say, I was sad. because it showed the man who wrote that assessment was not filled with the Spirit, was not a spiritual man, but it was a natural man's assessment. Because what Alan Stewart had done at our wedding was exactly what we'd asked him to do, which was to talk about love, to talk about how I was to love Kathy, and how I was to love Kathy, modelling my love for Kathy on Jesus' love for me, to speak of the cross. Many of the young couples who've got married in this church have had great complexity negotiating with their parents. And the complexity of negotiating with their parents has been because primarily their parents are natural people. And so you've got, if you like, the non-Christian natural parents who are really experienced at arguing positions and making decisions, and you've got the spiritual person who's completely inexperienced at making decisions, and these guys are much better at arguing the case, and these guys are not very good at arguing the case, but these people actually are making a judgment by the Spirit. Well, I got a conclusion, but do you want to ask a question or make a comment at this point? I said before that the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man was that the spiritual man was controlled by God's Spirit. Do I want to clarify that? Perhaps you're meaning, are you really saying that every aspect of their life is controlled by that God's Spirit? Is that the point you're querying? Or what does it look like for the spiritual man? Well, the Bible puts it in lots of different ways. In Romans 5, the Bible talks about every person being in Adam, a son of Adam. But then it speaks of only a certain number of people being in Christ. And so if I'm in Christ, I'm in Adam, but I'm also in Christ. The natural people, all the people of the world are natural people, but the spiritual people are the people who are filled with the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be filled by the Spirit of God? Well, here's how you can tell if somebody's filled by the Spirit of God. Come with me to Romans chapter 12. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, says the NIV, the word gifts is not actually there. If you're somebody, if you've got a pen, you want to cross out the word gifts there, because the word gifts is not there in the original Greek. And even if you've got one of our Bibles, our church Bibles, feel free to make that correction, because it's actually a mistake in the NIV. And somebody who's got another translation might be able to tell us that another one doesn't have that. What's your one say? About matters of the Spirit. I think that's a much better translation. About matters of the Spirit. And so we're asking, what are the matters of the Spirit? Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, when you were natural people, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Here's the marker of have people got the Holy Spirit. And there'll be some people here tonight, and you might be right on the cusp and saying, Dominic, I don't want to be a natural person anymore. I want to be a spiritual person. Here's how you know. Here's how you know if you genuinely are a spiritual person. The natural person, the person without the Spirit, says, Jesus be cursed. The person with the Spirit says, Jesus is Lord. Dominic, did you just swap from having Jesus is cursed in the first part of the sentence? Did you just get the Spirit halfway through that sentence? No. It's what is the disposition of your life? It's am I really prepared to live like Jesus is Lord? If that flows into the way I make decisions, then I'll know that I'm a spiritual person, not a natural person. So my experience has been, I knew, looking back, that I actually had the Spirit of God working in my life when I made my first Jesus is Lord decision. And I'd gone away to the Blue Mountains with a group of Christians to the Katoomba Convention. And at the time I was going out with a girl who wasn't Christian. And on the Saturday night of the January long weekend in 1986, I switched from being a Jesus be cursed person to a Jesus is Lord person. How can I tell? Because on the Monday afternoon of that Australia Day long weekend, I drove to her house and said, "We have to stop going out together." And this was the first decision I had ever made where I was not doing a Dominic is Lord decision. And I now was doing a Jesus is Lord decision. And I can actually tell you that from that day, the government of my life changed. Now, I think it was a great kindness of God to me, actually, that there was a really clear issue right on that day where I was doing the wrong thing, where I could now start to be doing the right thing. Because I can actually see government changed. Every person here, there'll be people here. And you know right now you are making a decision at the moment to be living in a way that says, "You're Lord," or "You're Lord," and "Jesus is not Lord." Beg God to fill you with his Spirit. Beg God to change you. Beg God that he might so fill you with his Spirit that you might reverse that position. You can't do it yourself. Please, you got to say, "Please, God, give me your Spirit. Please make me a Jesus is Lord person." Somebody came to me yesterday and they said, "Dominic, I've not been living with Jesus as Lord in money. And I really want to start giving properly. And I've been sinning in this area. And I've set a bank transfer to happen on Tuesday to put it right. Can you ask me on Wednesday if the money went through, if the transfer went ahead? Because I'm really thinking that I'm going to reverse my decision in the next... I could, and I don't want to, and I'm going to be tempted, and please encourage me, but I'm coming to you to tell you this just so that you can ask me that question. Because I want to do the right thing by God." There'll be some people here who've been going out with somebody that you know is wrong. Well, the question is the Spirit of God working in your life? Is Jesus really Lord? If you've got a boyfriend and they're not Christian, are you going to be Lord or is Jesus going to be Lord? If you know that you've been living financially with you as Lord, not Jesus as Lord, beg God to change you. Application point. Are you a natural person or a spiritual person? Beg him to fill you with the Spirit. Application point two. We want to see the Spirit of God powerfully at work in this ministry this year. We will be constantly holding up the cross. Every talk, every presentation, focusing on the crucifixion of Christ the Messiah. Application point three. Beware of the Christian theologian, the Christian teacher, the Christian home group leader that marginalizes, moves sideways, deflects from the importance of the cross. And they are all around us. You can hear all sorts of sermons, all sorts of good things. But in the end, you've listened to this talk and at the end you've thought, "I just got a feeling that something was missing, and what was missing was the blood." we went as a staff team a little while back, we went through different Christian ministries, statements of belief. And we're looking through the different statements of belief, and we found a major ministry close to us. And what was missing was a statement about the blood. And the people who wrote that statement are Bible college graduates from a place near here. And it worries me. Because if the Spirit of God was genuinely working there, you'd see the cross promoted. Application point four, do not look to the natural person for advice on the affairs of the Spirit. I can look to the natural person for coaching in golf. I can look for the natural person for advice on how to do the architecture in my building. But the non-Christian accountant will not help me to be godly in my tax return. Went to this non-Christian accountant, and we're sitting in the office, and he's saying, sin, sin, sin. We're going through the tax return, and the guy's saying, now you're working in the media. That means you'd be buying 6 newspapers every day and 4 magazines each week. We can claim the maximum of $700 a year of reading tax deduction. I'm thinking, I work in a newsroom. I never buy a newspaper. I get to work and I read it there. There's no integrity of me claiming that. And just because I can get away with it. You see, he's a natural man advising me on the area of the Spirit. Sure, go to the doctor to have your reflux, the natural man to have your reflux treated. But we've had people in this church need marriage counselling. And they've gone along to the natural man, the counsellor, and the natural man has said, well, you better break up. And they're saying, hang on, as a spiritual person, I made a promise, better for worse. We're in a bit of worse at the moment. But we don't want to do what God wouldn't have us do. Marriage counselling, you need a spiritual man. Somebody who understands the affairs of the Spirit to help you. Personal counselling. Some friends in psych hospital, the counsellors, have enormous power in your life. And they've told me how God in his kindness put a Christian nurse in that psych hospital. God in his kindness put another patient, one person I was talking to, God in his kindness put a Presbyterian minister in the same ward. And the Presbyterian minister was able to say, that session, there's a 3-week rotation of sessions. First week it's this, it's mumbo jumbo. Second week it's really helpful. Make sure you listen to everything. It's consistent with the scriptures. Would you come with me to the God who intervened in human history through his Son and pray? I'm going to pray and Matt's going to take us to open prayer on a range of subjects. Lord God, we thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but you have revealed yourself to us by your Spirit. We thank you for that so much. And Lord God, we pray for people here who, as I've spoken tonight, have really recognized that right now they are natural people. And Father, we pray for each of those individuals that right now you might pour your Spirit into their hearts, that they might see Christ, that they might see Jesus crucified, dying on the cross for their sin. And that right now, every bit of offence to you is being wiped away. We think of that sexual sin. Gone, clean, finished, done away with, put behind us. We think of financial sin. Tax returns filled out wrongly. Lies that have been told to the government. Cheating that has taken place in subjects. forgiven by you because of Jesus. We think of lies that we've told. Times we've not owned up to what we should have owned up to. Offences that we've committed. Insults. And we thank you that in the cross of Christ, it's all dealt with. All wiped away. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Give us the government of your Spirit. Cause us not to go back to sexual sin. Cause us not to go back to financial sin. Lord, those who need to repent financially here, of lack of generosity to you, help them to know in their hearts that they're living Jesus' Lord people, controlled by the Spirit of God. Help them to fix those issues this week. Not for the sake of the budget here, but for the sake of our hearts before you. Lord, control us by your Spirit. Govern us, guide us, direct us, change us. Help us to keep looking at the cross. Help us to connect with people by showing the cross. We pray this in the powerful name of Christ and ask that your Spirit would work in us tonight and in the months and weeks and years ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.